Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the scourging and crucifixion of Jesus as we pick up in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
The purpose of the scourging was to solve the unsolved crimes in the community. The idea being that if the prisoner would confess to a crime that the executioner applying the whip would make it a little easier each time. But if he was stubborn and refused to confess some crime against Rome, then he had laid on harder and harder and harder until the prisoner, because of the excruciating pain, was forced to cry out his crimes against Rome. They always had a man standing by, a scribe, ready to write down the things that the prisoner confessed. And thus, the Roman government was able to solve many of the crimes in the community by this method of torture. Again, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He had absolutely nothing to confess. The sentence was 40 stripes, for 40 is the number of judgment in the scriptures. However, there would only be 39 stripes laid upon the prisoner. 39 being the number of mercy, not much mercy. But to show mercy, the Roman government would only lay on 39, though 40 was always the sentence. Many times the prisoners bled to death. Having received the scourging, they would be physically weakened, their back torn to shreds, looking like hamburger. And then they were taken out and placed on the cross, with their hands nailed and their feet were usually tied rather than nailed. But with their hands nailed, there was no way that they could shoo away the flies and the bugs that would begin to just cover their bodies. Death by crucifixion was a very inhumane act. And yet, Jesus, because he loved you so much, knowingly went to the cross, endured the suffering, despising the shame, in order that he might have that joy of being able to say to you, you are forgiven every sin you have committed. Enter into my kingdom. Oh, such love, hard for us to fully comprehend. I'm sure we don't. So when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered unto them the whole band of soldiers. And there they stripped him, and they put on this scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed their knees before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. A historian records how that this similar scene happened once before, where there was an idiot who was proclaiming himself as king. And so the Roman soldiers, just for sport, took a piece of cloth and sort of wove it around and put it on his head for a crown. And they took a stick that was nearby and put it in his hand. And they began to say, Hail, King! And they began to bow down and pretend like he was the king and were making fun of this idiot. That is the kind of mockery they subjected Jesus to, the mockery that they had subjected the idiot to. However, they made for him a crown of thorns. Here he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, wearing a crown of thorns that's been pressed into his skull. But really, how fitting. Where did thorns come from? When Adam sinned, God said, "Cursed be the earth, thorns shall it bring forth." The thorns came as a result of God's curse against man's sin, and how appropriate that his son, who was coming to bear the curse of sin, should wear a crown of thorns. And then they began to take the reed, and with it they began to smite him on the face, and they began to spit on him. Now already he had been buffeted earlier in the high priest precincts, where they covered his head and began to hit him. So already, no doubt, his face was marred, swollen, bruised, eyes probably swollen shut. Isaiah said his visage or his face was so marred you could not recognize him as a human being. You ever seen a person really beaten up? Huge welts, bruises, face distorted. That's what Jesus looked like when they were finished with him. You couldn't even tell that he was a human being. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. Usually the prisoner had to carry the cross arm. The post was already implanted in the ground. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. Simon probably was a Jew who had come for the Passover, maybe saved up his money for years in order to come to Jerusalem. If a Roman soldier put his sword on your shoulder, he'd just say, "Do this, do that," and you had to do it. They could compel you to do whatever they want. All they had to do is take out their sword and lay it on your shoulder, and that was the badge of authority. And they could compel you to carry their gear for a mile. And Jesus made reference to that earlier. He said, "Look, if they compel you to carry it a mile, take it too." When they say, "Hey, what's the matter with you? How come you're taking it too?" I'll tell you one, just good chance to witness. So they compelled this Simon to carry his cross. Now, we are told that he is the father of Alexander and Rufus in another gospel. So that there are some interesting stories concerning Simon and his sons and the commitment that they made to Jesus Christ. When they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of a skull, and of course just outside of the Damascus gate, there is this face of the cliff that has the caves that give the appearance of a skull as the result of the quarrying of the stone from that area. And so that is where Jesus was crucified, outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, outside the gate. And interestingly enough, over in Jerusalem now, they have excavated the Damascus Gate, which is below the modern-day Damascus Gate. But this gate that has been excavated is the very gate of the Roman period, the gate through which Jesus walked on his road to Golgotha. We got to go into it for the very first time this last year, one of the most exciting experiences. As you stand in that gate and as you walk out and realize this is the very Roman gate of the Herodian period that Jesus entered out in going, or he went out going to the cross. Heavy, heavy. And they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. Now, the wealthy women of Jerusalem made up this concoction of wine, sour wine, mixed with frankincense, which was an anesthesia. It was a drug. And it sort of put you out so that you didn't feel the pain and the suffering of the cross so much. It was sort of a gesture of kindness, because dying on a cross was such a painful experience. You hang there until your muscles finally give way, and then as your muscles give way, your body begins to fall out of joint. And as I don't know if you've ever had a knee go out or whatever, but man, it's excruciatingly painful. And so this was sort of a kind gesture to give a little bit of anesthesia or drug to the prisoner so that he could endure more easily the horrible pain of crucifixion. Significant that Jesus did not take it. Later on, when he cried, "I thirst," and they gave him the mixture again, then he did take it. But he wanted to taste for every man the cup of God's indignation against sin. And he suffered completely for you and for me. When he had tasted of it, he did not drink. He knew what it was. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." Psalm 22. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now, they would carry, actually, that when the prisoner was going to the cross, there would be a square of Roman soldiers around him. And the sergeant over the group would carry a little sign, and on the sign was the accusation against the prisoner. And they usually did not take them directly to the cross, but took them through the streets of the city so that all of the people would be terrified by the power of the Roman government, and the fellow would hold up the accusation as they were walking through the streets, and all of the people would see this guy on the way to the cross, and they would see the accusation that was made against him. And so then when they came to the cross, they would nail the accusation on the post going up on the top of it, so that the people would know this man was being crucified because. And of course, with Jesus, he claimed to be, according to the accusation, the King of the Jews. He's actually the King of the universe. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him as they were wagging their heads. Now, the wagging of their heads was cultural. And sometimes they still do that today. They will. There's a shrill cry that they'll give. They'll wag their heads. They will, you know, wave their hands and all. And so they that passed by were reviling him as they wagged their heads. And they said, "You that destroyed the temple," or "You that said you could destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." What an interesting statement, and how true it is. He saved others. In fact, the priest said two things about him. First of all, in verse 42, he saved others, and in verse 43, he trusted in God. What a testimony concerning Jesus. He saved others, and he trusted in God. With that testimony that the high priest made against Jesus, he was really condemning himself. We are condemning a man who saved others and trusted in God. He saved others, himself he cannot save. How true that is. If he saved himself, he could not save others. It was only by not saving himself that he was able to save you. When Peter pulled the sword and began to flail there in the garden, Jesus said, "Put it away, Peter. They who take the sword will die by the sword." Don't you realize, Peter, I'm in control. At this moment, I could call for 10 legions of angels to deliver me out of their hands. But then how could the scriptures be fulfilled? How could I save man? How could I redeem mankind if I would deliver myself from this? He saved others, himself he cannot save. True, if he is to save others, he cannot save himself. He's got to go through with it if he's going to save others. Interesting statement, I'm sure, made by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit only because the man was the high priest. And that happened many times in the history of Israel. The high priest wasn't such a godly man, but because he was the high priest, there was that certain anointing with the office, and he would speak prophetically just because he was in the office of the high priest. He said, if he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth, until later on, when one of them repented and asked forgiveness, and we'll get that when we get to Luke's gospel. Now from the sixth hour, that is noon, the clock began with morning, sunrise, 6 o'clock in the morning. Third hour would be ninth hour, so that's when Jesus was put on the cross, the ninth hour, early in the morning. Now, 3 hours later, having been hanging there for 3 hours, from the sixth hour, noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Impossible that it could have been an eclipse, because this was the Passover season, and the Passover is full moon, and you can't have an eclipse during the full moon, because the moon is on the opposite side of the sun. And so this is just some phenomena that God created. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice about 3 p.m, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, with this, he immediately calls our attention to Psalm 22, because Psalm 22 opens with that statement. Perhaps it was just to his disciples standing by that he gave this first verse and sort of saying, go home and look it up and read it, and you'll know what's going on. For as they would read through Psalm 22, they would realize that God had prophesied this whole thing. They would understand so much of what was happening. It is there in Psalm 22 that he speaks about, I cried in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season and am not silent. Spoke about the darkness that would come. In Psalm 22, it speaks about them casting lots for his vesture. In Psalm 22, it talks about his tongue cleaving to the roof of his jaw, that tremendous thirst that they get as their body dehydrates because of the loss of blood and all. In Psalm 22, it describes my bones are all out of joint, that slipping out of joint that happened to a person who was crucified. And so by crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's giving them a reference point to look up, in order that they might have understanding, a more full understanding of just what's going on. But also, as we hear this cry, we begin to understand the agony in the garden the night before when he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground as he was pleading with the Father, if it was possible, let the cup pass. This is the bitterness of the cup that he had to drink. That effect that sin has of separating a man from God. Through the eternity past, he had always been one with the Father, never separated. But when God laid on him the iniquities of us all, because God cannot look in agreement upon sin, there came that separation, as he tasted for a moment, that separation from God in order that you would not have to be separated from God eternally. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. And when the sins of the world were laid on Jesus, he was forsaken of God. And thus that cry that rang out, my God, God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm certain that none of us have ever experienced quite like he did that awesomeness of being forsaken of God, because God has never forsaken any of us, even though we've rebelled. God has always been there. Some of them that stood by, when they heard him say, Eli, Eli, they thought he was calling for Elijah. They said, listen, he's calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed to give him to drink. They thought he was delirious in the pain, is actually what it was. And so the fellow ran to get the anesthesia to sort of put him out of his head. And the other said, wait a minute. Let's see if Elijah will come. Now Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. He said, no man takes my life from me, I give my life. They didn't take his life, he dismissed his spirit. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. No man takes my life. He had the power to say to his spirit, all right, you may leave the body now. And he dismissed his spirit. But the cry that he made, that other loud cry, was the cry of victory. It is finished. The redemption of man is complete. And having made that cry, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he dismissed his spirit.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 27 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord fill your heart with praise and thanksgiving through the week that you might know God's work and God's victory in your life. May God help you to bring things into their proper perspective and the proper priorities that you might seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and that you might realize the power and the glory of the God that you serve in order that you might see His work in your life in a very real and beautiful way. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
This Christmas, why not give the gift of God's Word by choosing the Word for Today Bible featuring Chuck Smith's notes highlighting a simple understanding of the Scriptures. This Bible includes an exhaustive concordance, cross-references, in-text and color maps, words of Christ in red, and Chuck Smith's commentary notes including Hebrew and Greek word origins. And in the Word for Today Bible softcover edition, we've included Chuck Smith's book, How Can a Man Be Born Again?, which is very informative for a new believer. It's our prayer that as your loved ones read the Word for Today Bible, Chuck's commentaries will give a simple understanding into the Scriptures, causing God's Word to come to life in their heart, not only drawing them into a closer relationship with the Lord, but stirring them to passionately serve God. For more information, please call the Word for Today at 800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org to read a preview.